Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. This morning we begin our focus on the church at Pergamos. If you want to turn in your Bibles there to Revelation chapter 2, the passage of Scripture that we read at the very beginning of the service. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a few questions. You don't have to answer them out loud, answer them in your heart. Do you consider yourself a religious person? Do you consider yourself a religious person? If so, how important is the Word of God to you? How important is the Bible to you? Do you read it on occasion when the mood strikes? When there's nothing else to do? Do you study it? Do you study it to prepare for a sermon? Do you study it to prepare for a Bible study class or a home Bible study group? Do you study it because someone has asked you a question and started you to thinking about certain things and you figured you better go into the Bible and find out about it? How religious are you? And how important in your life is the Word of God? Do you think this country is a religious country? Do you think the United States and the people of the United States are a very religious people? How many cities have you gone into? How many towns have you ever visited that you didn't find a church somewhere? On some street? In some neighborhood? Or that you didn't spend the night in a motel someplace, turn on the TV, and as you flipped through the channels, there was at least one channel or two channels that had some kind of worship service going on? Do you think this country is a religious country? Do you think the people of the United States are religious people? How important is the Word of God to this country? To the people of this country? This is a great nation. There's no doubt about it. I know there are people all over the world who hate us, but they don't deny the fact that we're a great nation. And I know the people that live in this country, I myself included, I know that we have our flaws and our faults. And I know we have our weaknesses, and I know we have our drawbacks, but there's no denying, even among the people of this nation, that the United States is a very great nation. Pergamos was one of the great cities of the Roman Empire. It had been the capital city of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor for over 250 years. The people were very religious, but the people were very pagan. They were very worldly. They were hedonistic, given over to the things of the flesh, to pleasure, to personal desires. In Revelation chapter 2, notice what Jesus says in verse 13, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." Jesus says, Satan's throne, thronos, Satan's throne is located in Pergamos. Now a throne is where a king establishes his rule. It's where a king reigns and exercises his power to govern over his people. Jesus said Satan has his throne, his base of operations. Satan has his power located right there in Pergamos. Not his cathedra, his seat, a place of influence, a place where someone might have a little bit of success and maybe some effect, but a throne, a thronos, a place where one rules and where one reigns. In Pergamos, this is where Satan rules. This is where Satan reigns. And first of all, he reigns through religion. He reigns through religion. In the city, just behind the city, there was a hill 1,000 feet high. And on this Acropolis, at the top of this Acropolis, was located several temples. First of all, there was the temple to Zeus, the Lord of the gods, the one who ruled the skies. There was also a temple to Athena. She was the goddess of wisdom and the goddess of war. Also on top of this Acropolis, there was the temple to Dionysus, the god of wine and of theater, drama. There was also the temple to Serapis, the god of the underworld, the god of the dead. About 1.5 miles south of the Acropolis, there was the temple to Asclepius, the god of healing, the god of health. And near the heart of the city of Pergamos was another temple built to honor Apollo, the god of medicine, of music, and of poetry. The people of Pergamos visited these temples, worshiped the gods in these temples. Sometimes day after day after day, certainly week by week, month by month, year after year. They came to these temples and they offered their sacrifices and they engaged in their rituals of worship in order to honor these gods. Yet they were pagan gods. They were heathen gods. Satan ruled the city. Satan ruled the people through religion. Satan also ruled the city through government. Pergamos was proud to be known as the seat, the capital of Caesar worship in Asia Minor. There had been several temples that had been built in the city in order to honor the Caesars as Lord and God. There was the temple to Augustus, and a temple to Trajan, and a temple to Septimus Severus. All of these had ruled in Rome, and they had exerted their authority and their power as not only emperor, but also as Lord and as God. Now, throughout the empire, Rome could force people to worship the Caesars as Lord and God. But here in Pergamos, the people were happy to do it freely. They desired to worship the Caesars. They desired to have the good favor of Rome shown upon them. And so they built temples to these various emperors to venerate them, to exalt them, to worship them as Lord and as God. Satan ruled the people. Satan ruled the city through government. Satan also ruled through superstition. How many of you are superstitious? Did you know this last Friday was Friday the 13th? I'm sure some of you took note of that, didn't you? You may have even watched out during the day for a black cat or a ladder. Didn't want to cross in front of a mirror for fear you might break it, and there's 7 years bad luck. Sat down to a meal, threw a little salt over your shoulder. Superstitious. Step on a crack, you break a mother's back. We laugh at superstition. But many people make superstition a religion. And many people hold to superstitious beliefs as religiously as they hold to everything else that they consider to be important in life. Pergamos was a very superstitious city. And the people of Pergamos were very superstitious people. And Satan ruled in this city through their superstition. The patron god of Pergamos was Asclepius. Asclepius was the god of health and healing. And as I said, there was a temple built to Asclepius in the city. And you may not know or be familiar with Asclepius, but those of you in the medical profession know that the symbol for the medical profession is a snake or a pair of snakes wrapped around a pole. I'm sure you're familiar with that. You've probably seen that. And sometimes you'll see a doctor wearing the symbol of Asclepius on their lapel, or maybe a nurse has the symbol of Asclepius on her cap, or on her nurse's outfit, her gown, or her lapel. That's the sign of health. It's the sign of healing. It comes as the symbol of Asclepius, the god of health and of healing. There was a temple in Pergamos to Asclepius, and adjacent to this temple, there were medical wards. By the way, Pergamos was world famous. People came from all over the known world to Pergamos because of its fine medical clinics, because of its medical ward, because it had the greatest school of medicine anywhere in the world. And so people came from all over, students came from all over to study the human body, to study medical practices, to study all kinds of things dealing with health and with healing at the school of medicine there in Pergamos. There were also mineral springs adjacent to this temple to Asclepius. And people would come and bathe in the mineral waters, believing that somehow, some way, these mineral waters would promote health and healing in their physical bodies. And that's not too far-fetched. I know people today who go out here outside of Los Banos to the mineral springs out there. There are mineral springs back home in Arkansas where I was raised, where people go and they bathe in the mineral waters, thinking that it's going to somehow give them health and healing. But if that were not enough, in the temple of Asclepius, there were snakes. And the snakes were permitted to crawl freely, to roam through the temple. And if you were of a brave heart, or if you were desperate for health and for healing, the priest of the temple might encourage you to go inside, walk inside the temple, come inside the doors. Doors are open. Come on in. Pick up a snake or two. Hold it close to your body. Rub it on you a little bit. Caress it a little bit. Maybe even kiss it. Let it wrap itself around your neck. Hope it's not a boa constrictor. But they felt like they believed that the god of Asclepius manifest himself as a snake. And so if you embraced him, if you held him close to you, if you shown him some affection, then he might look with favor upon you and heal you from whatever might be wrong in your physical body. And if you were even still more brave, spend the night. Lay down on the temple floor. Let him crawl on you. Perhaps if you allow the snakes to snuggle up to you at night, again the god Asclepius might have favor upon you and might heal you from whatever ails you. City was filled with churches. City was filled with temples. City was filled with priests and priestesses to these pagan gods. And all of the people turned out to venerate these gods in the various practices and celebrations that were prescribed by the priests and the priestesses. And yet Pergamos was a very pagan city. A city that Jesus says is under the control of Satan. Well, with all of this worship going on, how bad really could it be? I mean, you know, a person is, you know, don't knock a person's religion. Those individuals who are religious, you know, they're a step up from the rest of society that has no faith in anything, you know, so let them alone. Well, when you understand that the religion of the people in Pergamos included human sacrifice, particularly of infants and young children, sexual orgies, drunken revelries and parties, superstitious practices, drug inducements, demon worship, self-mutilation of a sort that I can't even mention in mixed company. So perverted, so twisted, and so demented. You begin to see how religion may capture an individual's imagination, but at the very same time trap their soul. And Satan had this city under control because the city was very religious. The people worshipped anything and everything but the true and the living God. I have said again and again and again, and I'll preach it until I die, until my last breath, my friend, beware of religion. And I know many of you who've been with me for some time, you know that I have a very negative attitude toward religion. And it's not without cause, my friend. It's not without cause. Satan uses religion as a tool to trap souls and to damn them to hell. And I know you may be offended by that, and I know you may be taken aback by that and say, well, preacher, you have no right to step all over my religion. Listen, my friend, the Bible has very specific things to say about religion and how damning it is and how harmful it is and how hurtful it is. God is not interested in the religion that you embrace. God is interested in your relationship to Him. And all too often, Satan will use religion as a substitute for a relationship with the true and living God. You need to check yourself, my friend. Are you religious? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus? These people were very religious. But their soul was trapped by Satan under his power, under his control, and they were damned. Very religious, but on the road to hell. My conviction has always been that hell will be filled with people who were very religious but had no relationship to Jesus Christ at all. There are people in our church who pride themselves more in being Baptist than they pride themselves in being a child of God. Something twisted about that. And I know I've been raised in church all of my life, and I know that there are tensions and anxieties and there are conflicts between various religious groups, denominations, Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and all these other kinds of groups. Listen, my friend, God doesn't give a rip about that. God is concerned about your soul salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what God is concerned about. He's not concerned about if you're a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian. He's concerned about whether or not you're saved. There'll be plenty of Catholics in heaven because they know Jesus Christ, and there'll be plenty of Baptists in hell because they don't. Are you religious? People of Pergamos were. Look at what Jesus has to say to this church. He commends this church. Revelation chapter 2, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he, verse 12, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. Listen to the commendation of Jesus. In the midst of a city controlled by Satan, in the midst of a city under his authority, under his power, in a city that is under the stranglehold of the devil himself, Jesus says, I commend you because you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. 3 years before this letter had been written and sent to the church at Pergamos, there was a man named Antipas, the pastor of the church there in Pergamos. And this man was killed. This man was killed for not bowing his knee to worship the Caesars as Lord and God. This man was killed because he did not honor the patron God of Pergamos. This man was killed because he would not venerate the various gods lifted up by the city. He wouldn't visit the shrines. He wouldn't go to the temples. He didn't participate in their celebrations. He was the pastor of the Christian church in Pergamos, and the mayor of the city had this pastor bound and placed inside a hollow brass altar in the shape of a bull, and had a fire built under that idol, that hollowed out idol. And Antipas, the pastor of the Christian church, was roasted alive because he would not bow his knee to Rome, because he would not honor the gods of the city. Satan has always been behind the persecution of God's people. He has always been the source of persecution against God's prophets. He has always been the one who has planned out persecution against God's church. He has been the one who charted out the persecution against God's Son. And now he is the one who is orchestrating the demise of God's servants. Satan, very religious. But Satan, out to destroy the things of God. Pergamos was a city where Satan ruled. And he could force the people to worship him. Oftentimes, it wasn't a matter of forcing people to worship him. It was enticements. He would give them what they wanted. You want a little sex? Go and talk to one of the priests or the priestesses up there at the temple. You want a little excitement? Go and talk to one of the servants over in this temple. You want a little encouragement? Go and do this. Go and do that. You want some ritual in your life? We've got that all in store for you. If you want to give your money, you can give your money. If you want to spend nights with the snakes, you can spend nights with the snakes. Whatever you want, Satan has it to offer you. But if you didn't want any of the enticements, he could also force you. He could force you by an edict from Rome. He could force you through the authority of the mayor of the city. He could force you by peer pressure to follow after him. Even upon pain of death, Satan can force people to worship him. But Jesus says to the church, "You hold fast to my name. You did not deny my faith." When I came to this church so many years ago now, when I came here as pastor of this church, I was informed of the notoriety of this town. I didn't even know before I received the call from Don Jackson to come to Winton to preach. I didn't even know Winton existed. I knew about Merced. I was fairly familiar with Atwater, but I had no idea about Winton. Didn't know what Winton, where Winton was. Didn't know what it was all about. But as soon as I got here, I was duly informed about the notoriety of this town. At one time, I'm told, Johnny Carson labeled Winton as the drug capital of California. I was also told that somehow, some way, Charles Manson had ties to this town. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if half the things that were told me were true or not, but I do know this. In the parsonage where Nancy and I lived, where we raised our children, right across the street, was a high-ranking member of the Hell's Angels. And I know right next door to me lived a man who was under investigation for murder committed in Livingston. And I realized very quickly that the town had bars, there were prostitutes and meth labs scattered throughout all the neighborhoods of the town. And I know that there were drug lords and gangs and violent criminals that resided in and around this particular area. And after having been pastor here for a while, people came up to me. People would come to visit the church and they would say to me, "Preacher, if this church was situated in Atwater or if it was situated in Merced or some other town other than Winton, I would become a member in a minute. But because it's here in Winton, I don't think I want to risk it." But my thinking is, where better to preach and to teach and to minister the word of God than in Sodom and Gomorrah, where people need it? Amen? Where better to have a church than at the very gates of hell? Amen? God planted a church in this little community. And through the nearly 50 years of its history, this church has been faithful to honor the word of the Lord God, to stand faithfully with Jesus Christ and to not deviate into the things of the flesh. And the Lord has blessed this church, has honored this church with protection and provision and with opportunity to reach the lost and dying souls for Jesus. Are you surprised that this church hasn't been burned down? Are you surprised that this church hasn't been somehow destroyed? I mean, with all the evil and with all of the maliciousness and with all of the violence that goes on around in the communities, around in the neighborhoods, it's amazing to me that this church has remained unscathed through it all. Why is that, preacher? Because God honors those who honor him. Don't ever forget that, my friend. God honors those who honor him. And this church has stood firmly upon the word of God, has stood fast in Jesus Christ, firmly rooted in the doctrine of Christ as our Lord and Savior. And God has protected and God has provided for the fellowship
of this church and has given us many opportunities to reach people for Jesus Christ. I'd rather be working here where Jesus is changing lives every week than to pastor some other church where they change pastors every 2 or 3 years. Amen? I'd rather be working here and serving the Lord here where people are excited about Jesus, where people worship the Lord, where the Bible is honored, where the power of God is demonstrated day after day, week after week, than to be in some other church where it's just business as usual. God planted a church in Pergamos. At the very throne room of Satan, God planted a church, and then he commended that church for staying firmly fixed on him. When the rest of the city was on the express train to ruin and to destruction, here was a church, here was a group of people who stood fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you the question, how can that be? How does that happen? Jesus said, look here in verse 13, Jesus said that this city, Pergamos, was not only a place where Satan's throne was, but he says also it's the city where Satan dwells. Katoikeo. Not passing through. Not just a stopover. Not just a temporary vacation spot. Katoikeo. This is where Satan permanently resides. He lives here in Pergamos, Jesus says. He not only has his rule and his reign here, he not only controls the place, but he lives here, Jesus says. Pergamos was a city controlled by Satan, but it was also a city where Satan himself lived. I ask you, how can a church, a Christian church, hold fast to the name of Jesus Christ in a place where Satan permanently lives? How can a church continue to exist in a city where Satan controls everything that goes on in that city, and yet that church exists without being compromised, without losing its faith, without being corrupted? And I ask you the same question. Let's bring it home to us. How can a Christian, how can an individual who is truly surrendered to Jesus Christ, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, how can that individual exist in a marriage, in a home, in a neighborhood, in a job, in a city where Jesus is not honored? How can a Christian continue to stay firmly fixed on Jesus when mom and dad deny the faith, when husband or wife turn away from them or laugh at them or mock them for their faith in Jesus Christ, where son or daughter turns away and it's mom and dad, you know, there's something wrong upstairs because they're Christian people and they live the Christian life. How can a person continue to honor Jesus Christ at the job when the employer threatens them even with unemployment, or where their workmates laugh at them and mock them, or a kid who goes to school where the teachers and the principals are looking out for anything religious, any kind of activity that's religious, in order to excuse them from school? How can a Christian stay faithful? How can a Christian stay committed to Jesus Christ in the midst of that kind of pressure, in that kind of persecution? I give you the answer here. It's found right here in verse 12, where Jesus addresses the church. He says to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. We hold fast to the Lord. Listen to me. We hold fast to the Lord by holding firmly to his word. Amen? Oh, for the crying out loud. Well, maybe some of you hold fast to his word. Several years ago, it seems now, when we first started this study in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 16, John had a vision of Jesus. And in that vision of Jesus, he saw symbolically a sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord. And we understood that that was a symbol for the Word of God. We understood that that sword represented the Bible. It represents the teachings, the commands, the precepts, the statutes, the oracles of Jesus Christ. And so I submit to you, dear friends, only by honoring the living Word, Jesus Christ, will a soul be saved from hell. And only by honoring the written Word, the Bible, the Word of God, will a life be saved from ruin and destruction. Only by staying firmly fixed on Jesus and obeying what He has taught us in the Word can a person live a life that honors the Lord God in a place where Satan rules. Now Paul writes, take your Bibles. Let's get into some Bible study. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I apologize for looking at my watch. I needed to see what time it was. And my watch said it's time to get started. So, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, brethren, look at verse 10. Ephesians 6, let's start in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says. Put on the whole armor, every piece, piece by piece. Put it all on. That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the craftiness, the cunning of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Powerful. A powerful enemy, a powerful opponent, Satan himself, the minions, the imps of hell, the demons that Satan sends out to trip you up, to get you backed into a corner, to keep you silent, to keep you compromised. Paul says there's an answer to that. Put on the armor of God. Let's take a look. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is the word, shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Get clothed in the armor of God. You get up in the morning, you go and you shave, and you take a shower, you take a bath, and you put on your makeup. You do whatever it is you do to get ready for the boss, get ready for work, to get ready for this, to get ready for that. But do you get dressed to do battle with the enemy? Put on the helmet of salvation. Let your thoughts be focused on the great salvation that God has blessed you with. Put on the breastplate of righteousness so that your heart might be guarded with right thinking and with right doing. Put truth about your middle. Be girded up in the very trunk of your life with truth. Wherever you go, spread the gospel of peace. Put on the shoes of peace. Pick up the shield of faith. And when Satan starts to hit you here and hammer you there, put faith in its path that he might have his darts diverted. Paul says, pick up the only offensive weapon that you have. All of these other implements are defensive. They shield you against the attack of Satan. You have only one offensive weapon, only one weapon that you can strike at the enemy, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Pick up the Word of God. Use the Word of God against Satan in his attack against you. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the wilderness. He spends 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. And Satan comes to tempt him. Satan comes to trip him up. Satan comes to test him in his commitment to the Lord and following through with God's plan. All 40 days and 40 nights, he's being tempted by Satan. He's being hammered by Satan. We have three of those temptations that are mentioned to us in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew. And in every one of those temptations, Jesus counters the evil one with the Word of God. Amen? Every temptation that Satan hits him with, Jesus responds by quoting Scripture. Listen, my friend, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and me. Amen? The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is the only offensive weapon that we have against the onslaught of Satan. We hold fast to the Lord by holding firmly to His Word. Notice that Jesus says here to the church at Pergamos, as he addresses them, he says, I am the one who comes to you with a sharp, two-edged sword. A sharp, two-edged sword. The Word of God. is important. The Word of God is powerful. Some of us are pressed by the devil to become worldly, to be corrupted, and to compromise our faith. Some of us face hard trials and difficult situations because you're a Christian. Some of us are tempted to turn away from the Lord, and some of us are tempted to think, to ignore and even to disregard the Word of God altogether as being irrelevant to who I am and what I'm all about. But the psalmist sang in Psalms chapter 119, verse 11, he sang, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against God." Your word is powerful, keeps me from sin. In the first hymn of the Hebrew hymnal, Psalm chapter 1, take a look at it with me if you will, please. Psalm chapter 1, not very far away. Psalm chapter 1, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. What a wonderful hymn to sing. What a wonderful passage to memorize and to keep close to your heart. Notice what the psalmist says. Blessed, happy, fulfilled is the man. Psalm chapter 1. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? What? His delight is in what? The law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? What is the law of the Lord? The Bible, the Word of God. Notice what the psalmist says. Notice what the song says. We do not find joy and fulfillment in the counsels of men. We do not find meaning and purpose in their opinions or their designs or their devices. The man who focuses on the Word of God, he is delighted in the Word. He is delighted in the Word of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. What is the benefit? What is the benefit? Notice what the psalmist says. This is how the Word of God benefits him. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Always nourished, always refreshed. A tree planted by the streams of water will always have a constant flow of that element that God has placed to bring strength and nourishment to all living things. And as a result of that, it brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does, it prospers. The Word of God is like a fresh flowing stream to the individual who picks it up, reads it, studies it, meditates upon it, brings health, brings refreshment, brings strength into your life. You become productive. You become firmly established. So how important is it for the child of God to know the Bible? How necessary is it for the follower of Jesus Christ to hold to the teachings of God's Word? When you take these passages and you consider them, listen, we are matured spiritually by the Word of God. Sin is revealed through the Word of God. Conduct is corrected by it. Lives are made righteous through it. Knowledge and the application of the Scriptures guards us against sin, guides us in life, roots us firmly in the kingdom of God, empowers us to serve the Lord and to honor Jesus in everything that we say and do. Jesus says to the church, "I am the one who holds the sharp two-edged sword." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, listen, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. A sharp two-edged sword cuts, coming and going. It pierces and lays bare our very lives with a single thrust. God's Word is His truth to a sinful life. It's living, the Bible says, which means it's never out of date. It's never irrelevant, and it's never out of touch with who you are or with what you're going through in life. It's powerful. It convicts us of sin, it corrects the sinner, and it converts the soul. The psalmist sang, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Psalm 119, 105. It's God's light to us. It's God's truth to us. It's God's roadmap to glory for us. That's the Word of God. That's why it was important for Jesus to come to this church and remind them to stay firmly fixed on the Word. The church is coming into a period of danger. There are some people in the church who are beginning to think other things. There are people in the church who are beginning to move in a different direction. The Nicolaitans are there. The Balaam is there. And people are beginning to consider other ways of worship and other gods to worship. And Jesus says, no, stay fixed on the Word. Don't change your focus. Stay fixed on me. How many of us truly believe that there are many roads to heaven and several ways to salvation and various paths to God? Some of us have embraced the fact it doesn't really matter that you go and confess Jesus Christ. Just be religious. Satan tells you. Just join a church somewhere. Doesn't matter what church. Just any church. Join a church. Read the Bible when you want to, when you have to. Obey the golden rule. Put some money in the offering plate when it passes by. Light a candle if you need to. Be religious. Treat other people with kindness. Pay your taxes. Satan will convince you. Don't lie. Don't cuss. Don't cheat or don't chew. Don't go out with girls that do. Just be a good moral person and you'll be okay. You don't need to get into this Christianity stuff. You don't need to be a Jesus freak. You don't need to follow Jesus. Just be religious. Just do your thing as best you can. And God will give you a free ticket into heaven. The Bible says there's only one way to be saved. Amen. There is only one road to heaven. Amen. There is only one captain to our salvation. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. I don't care what the president says. I don't care what the pope says. I don't care what the bishops say. I don't care what any preacher says. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to be saved. Jesus is the only way to glory. Jesus is the only way to an abundant life. Amen. And if it's what the Bible says, that's what I believe.
Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's beneficial. It provides something for you, dear friend. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, whole, lacking in nothing. He may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, let me simply close by saying this. The Bible not only shows us the way to eternal life, and I know for many of us that's all we're interested in. I know for many of us just to get out of here with a skin of our teeth is all we're concerned about. I've heard people say, you know, preacher, all I care about is, you know, I may get to heaven by the skin of my teeth, but, you know, I just want to get to heaven. Listen, my friend, you don't have any skin on your teeth. Do you, Doc? No. Doc Souza says you don't have any skin on your teeth. You ought to know. But I know for many of us, that's all we care about. That's all we're concerned about. I just want to get to heaven when I die. Listen, my friend, Jesus says, I've come to give you life. And I've come to give you abundant life. Do you understand? Do you know, dear friend, that heaven is only a fringe benefit? It is not the object of your faith. It is not the ultimate goal of following Jesus. Heaven is not it. Jesus wants you to enjoy life here and now. Jesus wants you to have an abundant life here. Jesus wants you to have a powerful life. Jesus wants you to be fully equipped to serve Him and His kingdom. Jesus wants you to have the benefit of everything that He has created. He wants you to have everything that your heart desires here in this life. And then when life is over, you get the cherry on top. You get to go to heaven and spend eternity with Him. But how do you get that? How do you come by this abundant life? It's right here, my friend. You hold fast, Jesus said to the Pergamons. You hold fast to my name, and you have not denied me. You stick to the word. You hold in obedience to the things I've commanded. You honor the things that I have taught you. You discipline your life by the things that I have revealed. That's how you enter into the abundant life here, my friends. I know it's not popular with your friends and neighbors, and I know you may be reprimanded at school or at work, and I know that there'll be people who will wag their tongue at you, and they'll roll their eyes, oh, another Christian, I know, and I know that's what people do, and I know that's how people, that's how they act around people who are truly committed to following Jesus Christ. But what's more important, what people say or what God says? Do they benefit you in any way, my friend? Do they add anything to your life? Really? Do they? But God says, you honor my word, and I'll give you an abundant life. I'll give you a life you've never dreamed of. I'll give you a life you've never planned for. I'll give you a life that you couldn't save up enough money to thoroughly enjoy. I'll give you the resources of the kingdom of God if you simply honor my word. Only when we honor the word of God can we live, can we grow, can we be fruitful in the kingdom of God, even in a place where Satan rules. Even in a place, even in a marriage, even in a home, even in a neighborhood, even in a city, even in a church where Satan rules. Pray with me. Father, how important is the word to us? You know. You see our lives. You know how we live. You know, Lord God, how we treat your word. If it's central to who we are and to what we do, you know, Lord God, the importance we place upon your word. If we truly read it and study it and meditate upon it, or if it's like some novelty that we hang up in a bookshelf to collect dust or put out on the coffee table just as a point of conversation. You know, Lord God, if we treat your word as the roadmap to life, or if we look upon it as simply another good luck charm to somehow get through life. Father, I pray that as we take a close look at this church in Pergamos, a church that was on the verge of becoming worldly, a church that was on the verge of turning away from the word, a church that was on the verge of losing all its inheritance to the ungodliness of a city controlled by Satan, that, Father, you will help us to see ourselves, that you will point up the spiritual mirror to our lives, that we may look at ourselves and ask, Lord God, do I honor the word like the Christians in Pergamos did? Or am I turning away from your word and from your will like the Nicolaitans did and like the people who practiced Balaam and Baal worship? Father, I know that it's not popular nowadays to quote scripture. I know it's not popular to read the Bible in public places and to have the scriptures posted in public places. I know it's not popular to talk to people out on the streets about Jesus or to take a Bible to work or take a Bible to school. I know it's not popular, Father, but God, help us. Help us to decide if we're living here just to be popular or if we're living here to be productive in your kingdom and its work. There may be one who doesn't know you today, Lord. I pray that you'll draw that individual by your Holy Spirit's power, that they might come and surrender their life to Jesus Christ, and to stop being religious and start having a relationship with you. It may be that there are brothers and sisters here today, like the prodigal son. They've gone back out into the world. They've lost their inheritance. They've wasted it on selfish and self-centered living. Father, they're waking up and they're realizing how undone they are before you, and it's time to come home. I ask, Lord God, that you'll compel that soul to once again embrace Jesus Christ, come back home where they belong, that they might start living under your authority and becoming productive once again in your kingdom's work. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. David is going to lead us in this time of decision. My friend, if your heart's desires to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I invite you to come and confess him publicly. The Bible says if you will confess Jesus with your lips and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says that God loved you so much that he sent his son, that whosoever believes in him, and that includes you, will not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible tells us that if we commit our ways to him, if we surrender to him,
then He will save us and He will provide for us not only an abundant life here, but an eternal life in glory with Him. But He's not going to do it for you. And He's not going to force you to do it. He simply gives you the invitation to make up your own mind, to make up your own will, to decide for yourself. And so we give you that invitation. We extend it to you. If your heart's desire is to know Jesus, you come. And we'll talk to you about Jesus. We'll tell you how you commit your life to Christ. And Christian friend, if you're not walking the way of the Word, if you're not living in the light of His laws, if you're not fellowshipping with the Lord God in faith through the things that He has taught you, now's the time for you to come and renew your covenant with Him and get back where you belong. Get back into the Word of God. Make it the altar of your family where you gather your children, you gather your spouse, you gather your friends together, and you talk about, you read together, and you discuss the Word of God as God intends it. The decision is yours. The Lord waits to receive you. Whatever you decide, know that the Lord will honor your desires. David, lead us as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.